the book of Genesis, which Genesis means it's the beginning. It's the beginning of everything. It's the first of everything. It's the first home, the Garden of Eden. It's the first man, Adam. It's the first woman, Eve. It's the first marriage. They have the first children in chapter 4. It's the first of everything. And I thought a great way to start our new year would be to look at God's plan for marriage, the husband and wife unit, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, as we look at our message, the first marriage, the first wedding. You know, when you think about marriage, there are three units that God builds, if you will, institutions. He builds society. He builds society based on the building block of marriage and family, and then church in relationship with God, and then the state government. These are all ordained by God to create a society that is harmonious and peaceful and can have a relationship with God. But the first building block is husband and wife relationships. And I realize as we look at this message, I'm going to touch and step on a lot of toes, because I don't know where you're at in your marriage. You might be doing great. You're just head over heels in love with your spouse. Life's good. Praise the Lord. You're going to celebrate this message. There are those who, you know, it's not so good. It's not so hot. There's a lot of coldness. There's a lot of distance. There's a lot of struggle. And everybody that's married understands that dynamic. This is the weird thing about sin, isn't it? Sin always inverts or turns everything upside down. God wants you to have a blessed marriage, but you might be struggling in your marriage. God wants you to enjoy the fullness of that relationship, but you're not really experiencing the fullness of it. And then on the opposite, there are those who are single and they long to be married. This is a weird thing, you guys. I'm just going to shoot from the hip, be straight up. This is a little bit PG-13 today, just so that you know, okay? So you parents with children that are about 8, you may not want to run for your life right now, okay? And that is, when I counsel married people, and here's this married couple, and they're struggling. There's distance, and there's no physical or sexual intimacy. Say, you're married people. Why is that not happening? This is the place that it's ordained to take place. And, you know, they've got their arms folded, and they're upset with each other and this and that. And I tell them, go home and have some fun, right? Now, the single people come into my office, and they're living in sexual sin. I said, hey, this is not right. This is not what God has for you. You guys got to knock it off. It's the weirdest thing. The single people who are not supposed to be having sex, they're having sex. And the married people that can't have sex, they're not having sex. I say, this is a twisted world. This is a weird, weird, twisted world. And I want you to know that when marriage goes wrong, there's nothing closer to hell on earth than a bad marriage. Nothing. There's nothing closer to heaven on earth with a good marriage. And so I want you to know it's attainable for you to have a great marriage. I want you to know that if you're just being sucked downstream down a river of destruction in your marriage, I want to throw you as a lifeguard that cool donut with a rope to it to save you and to rescue you. This week in USA Today, I don't know if you noticed it, but a man back in 1963, he had a terrible wreck with a big truck. And he recovered from the car wreck, and him and his wife got married 6 months later. And so they've been married 51 years. Well, just recently, just last year, and 2 years ago now, 2013, he picked up a cinder block as a 70-year-old man, and something hurt in his forearm, and he felt his forearm. And there was something protruding out of his forearm. So he went to the doctor, and the doctor took out this 7-inch turn signal from his car. In the wreck, the turn signal had been rammed into his arm next to the bone, and through moving it, it came out. When he pulled it out, there was a picture of it in USA Today. It was all corroded. The doc said, what are you going to do with this? He said, I don't know. I think I'll make a keychain out of it. But when I thought about that, I thought, you know, when you put pressure in a certain area, sometimes things protrude, and you got to pull it out surgically. For some of you, this is going to feel like a little bit of a surgery today. So I'm just warning you. Because when things are not right, maybe right now, you don't have a turn signal in your left forearm from a car wreck, but your marriage is a wreck. And God wants you to turn the right direction right now. And it's a turn signal, this message for you. This message is to turn the right direction rather than the direction of your selfishness, your flesh, and the way that the devil wants you to go and destroy your marriage and destroy your family. So this is a lifeline for you. And it's a hint of things to come for those who are yet married. Now, when we look at this passage, we want to first look at God's observation of Adam in this situation. In verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" God's first observation in this whole creation account, seven times God has said, "It's good, it's good." And the seventh time he said, "It's very good, it's great." For the first time in this creation account, he says something's not good. What is not good? He has created Adam, and Adam is alone. He has no female companionship, though he has created that in the rest of the animal world and the animal kingdom. And so when God says something's not good and he's going to remedy it, and he gives us the whole storyline why the need is there. Number one, marriage is to solve the universal problem of loneliness. When you get married, you now have a companion for the lifetime of that marriage in God's plan. I love being married. I've been married 28 years from Tammy and my first date. We've been married. From that date, it's been about 33 years. We were high school sweethearts. She is the only woman in my whole life that I have loved, ever. And because of that, I can't imagine life without her. But the thing that this passage teaches is that marriage primarily is to solve the loneliness of man, and secondly, to give a safe expression of sexual intimacy in the covenant of marriage. Because sexual activity everywhere outside of the marriage bed, that Hebrews 13 says, the marriage bed is pure and undefiled, but God will judge the adulterer and fornicator. Basically, sexual intimacy is only blessed in the covenant of marriage. And so God's going to make Adam a helper comparable to him. Can I just share, in a day of feminism, people are really offended by that whole terminology. God's going to make Adam a helper. I'm no helper. Well, with an attitude of that, like that, you're not very helpful at all, right? Just so that you know, straight up, I'm not going to dance around any issues. It's straight ahead today, okay? As if I ever do. But just to reaffirm what I'm doing. God realized Adam needed help. The Bible says that God is our helper. God's not offended by having the title helper attached to him. And I realized when God looked at me and I was alone, I needed a helper, but she needed to be comparable to me or compatible to me or the female version of me, that she's the exact opposite of me in every dimension that is complementary. Tammy is my helper. She helps me be a better servant of God. She helps me be a better man. She's helped me be a better husband. She's helped me be a better father. Flat out, straight up, Tammy has made me a better person through God's grace, giving her to me. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, when a person gets married, they enroll in the school of character. Isn't that true? The day you got married, you should have said, I'm going to school, because I have no clue what this whole thing's about. And I have been getting schooled and educated for 28 years in the school of character about how to love my wife and lay my life down for her. Now, God could have come up with any plan, but he wants a helper compatible and comparable. And I want you to know, in this day of political confusion, of spiritual confusion, of sin confusion, God created Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. Did he just say something politically incorrect? Most certainly did. Stick around, much more to come. We're not concerned with political correctness. We're concerned with God correctness. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't love people that struggle with sexual perversion in all kinds of ways. God loves them. He wants to bring them into salvation and a right relationship with God. But God's plan for marriage is a man and a woman for a lifetime. Really simple. God has given you a helper comparable to you. If you are married, you are in a committed covenant relationship, even though in your mind you might be headed towards the door. You might be headed towards the door. You're thinking, I chose the wrong one. Can I just share with you two contrasts right now? This is the way the world in Hollywood does marriage, and a lot of people even in church. You have to find the right person. Then you have to put all your hopes and dreams and expectation on that person. And then number three, when they let you down from all your hopes and expectation, number four, you repeat steps one through three, meaning that you start looking for the next person. And you do that through serial relationships over and over and over because you keep thinking to yourself, I've chosen the wrong person. No. But God's plan is this way, 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 different steps. Number one, you're to be the right person. Number two, put all your hopes and dreams and expectation on the Lord. Number three, when you fail at that, number four, you repeat steps 1 through 3. You come right back. See the contrast between the world's version of relationship and God's relationship that he has for you and I. So number one, Adam was lonely and God was going to make a helper that was comparable or compatible with him. But first, this bachelor needs a little bit of, I don't know, let's just call it preparation in his own loneliness. Because though God recognizes he's lonely and he needs someone to come along and help him out, maybe Adam doesn't realize that. So God gives him a project of naming the animals. In verse 19 through 20, he says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. When you read with us and in Genesis, you're going to find out a totally different story about our origins than you're going to find out in the university campus in the science classroom. Secular academia teaches people that we evolved. The Bible authoritatively declares that God created us. Those are two different perspectives. If you read the account in Genesis 1 and 2, in 6 literal days, evening and morning, God created the heavens and the earth from the Bible's simple statement. Evolution teaches that over, you know, billions of years, the original man, the ancient man, was a knuckle dragger. He came from monkeys. He's, you know, he's living in caves, scrawling on walls, and ooh, 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 ooh. And so ancient man is caveman, not so. The Bible declares God created man in his own image. He created Adam here as a totally mature man, most believe about the age of 30 years of age. People say, did Adam have a belly button? Now, that's the dumbest question I ever heard in my whole life. A belly button is caused from the scarring of the umbilical cord. He did not have an umbilical cord. He was created in the image of God. He didn't have, I mean, he didn't have an innie. He didn't have an outie. He had a nothing, okay? He just had a ripped six-pack, I believe, right? He was a perfect man. No sin. I mean, the guy is a specimen to behold. Genetic brilliance, perfection. And he's not a knuckle dragger. He's brilliant. God says, okay, it's the sixth day. Adam, I'm just going to give you a day to name the whole animal kingdom. Adam's like, right on. He starts from A to Z. I don't know if you've ever heard the Bob Dylan song. Adam gave names to all the animals. It's a great song. But he had a brief conversion experience, Bob Dylan, and he wrote this Christian album. And he wrote a song about Adam giving name to all the animals. Well, Adam now, he just starts from A to Z. And Adam's not, it took me 6 months to come up with a name for my son. Adam names the whole animal kingdom in one day. Starts with A, hey, that looks like an aardvark, cool. He goes all the way to Z, zebra, we're done. He goes all the way through, that looks like a hippopotamus, there's an elephant, there's a platypus. He goes through the whole thing, and he's just rocking the names. Why? Because he's sheer brilliance. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ, there has never been a human on the planet as brilliant as Adam. Not one. There's no sin. He's in the image of God. He's not a knuckle dragger. He's not in a cave. Do you realize that the Bible changes absolutely every foundational thing that you've grown up with secular education? Do you understand that? And it is fully to undermine a faith in a true and living God. God brings you back to this rock-bottom foundational truth. I believe in a creator that answers the questions, how did we get here, why are we here, and where are we going? God created us in his image. Why are we here? To have fellowship with him. Where are we going? We're going to go home to heaven to be with him. What does secular academia say? You're an accident, you have no purpose, and they're going to put you in a hole 6 feet under. Now, that's filled with hope, isn't it? That encourages me a lot. I'm just built up right now, just from the thought of it, right? So this reality, he names all the animals, but as Adam's naming, the pattern is really consistent. There's a female and a male, a female and a male and a female, back and forth. And it builds this anticipation or this awareness that there's nobody like me. I mean, Adam could have said, hey, dog's the best friend. All I need is a puppy. That's not working. He's wired in a different way. So now we have the first man. We have the first time it says it's not good. We have the first mention that he's going to get a companion that is comparable to him, a helper that's going to help him out. And now we have the first surgery or operation. It says in verse 21, then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. We have the first surgery. We have a woman formed from Adam's rib or side after Adam's been put to sleep. And then we have the father of the bride, if you will, presenting Eve to the bridegroom, just like on a wedding day. We have the very first marriage in the scriptures. Now think about this. Adam, the Lord's going to put him to sleep and take a rib out of his side. I'm going to apologize in advance for this Sunday school joke. I don't know why I'm corny. I like it. You know, usually I apologize after a joke. I'm apologizing before this one. But you know, the story goes this way. God said to Adam, Adam, I'm going to create a beautiful woman. I'm going to give her to you, and she is going to love you. She is going to adore you. She is going to serve you. She is going to be the woman of your dreams. As Adam pauses, what's it going to cost me? He said an arm and a leg. He paused again. He said, what can I get for a rib? I just love the joke. I don't know. I'm sorry. I apologize. You guys are laughing at me. You're going to use it tomorrow morning. You're going to work tomorrow morning. You're going to use that. So anyway, Adam now is put to sleep. God has some anesthesia, puts him out, knocks him out, opens up his side, takes out a rib, and he fashions. Now, everything on the sixth day, according to the scriptures, was the animal kingdom, even man, was created out of the dust of the earth. Okay? Only woman is the crowning glory of God's creation, and he takes her out of man. Now, what we know today about DNA, we know about cloning, we know about stem cell research, all these things, these are baby steps in human finite brains, but God knows it all. He takes this rib out, and he fashions this beautiful woman, Eve, for Adam, and he opens up his side to do so, and then he closes it up. So we see probably the first scar. Adam was opened up, then he was closed up, and he has this first scar. And there's something that was taken out of him. I love what Matthew Henry, the old school Bible commentator, declared. God did not take Eve out of Adam's head that she would rule over him. He did not take her out of his foot so that he would trample on her. He took her out of his side that she would be near his heart, under his arm of protection. I love that picture because truly that's what marriage really looks like. Now, Adam now wakes up and God has created this crowning glory, this woman. She also is mature. She's probably we would look at her as a 30-year-old beautiful woman. She's Mrs. Universe because she has no competition. She's beautiful. And she also doesn't have any clothes on. Neither does Adam. So Adam looks at her and he names her. He names her something appropriate. He calls her woman because he said, whoa, man. There is nothing like this in the animal kingdom, let me tell you right now. No, really, woman means that she was taken out of man. And as he says here, this is his declaration in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Two things are declared here. She is taken out of man and she takes on his name. His name is man. Her name is now woman. The name in the Hebrew for man is Ish. And so she's Ish-ish or Ish-ah. She's out of man. So she takes on his name. We still have that custom and practice in marriage today. The woman takes on the man's name. Now, though the first woman came from a man, every other man has come from a woman in normal procreation. But Adam is declaring something here as he looks at Eve. And I believe there's this instant total attraction between these two. Because otherwise, you'd look at her and go, well, you know, good job, God, but I'm going fishing. Because he's going to tell them to be fruitful and multiply. In a few moments, we'll be talking about a biological attraction that God has created within us. But Adam is saying, you came from me. It's as if I could pull you back inside of me. It's as if you came out of me. There's this solving of the problem of loneliness now. They're going to have a lot of other problems in their relationship because sin enters the picture next chapter. But the problem they're not going to have if they'll understand God's plan is they're not going to be lonely. You know, when you've been married a long time, as I have, been married for 28 years, there's something about this reality that Tammy is a part of me. She is tangibly a part of me. When somebody asks me if I'm homesick, I'm never, ever homesick for a geographical location or a building that would be a house. I am absolutely 100% only homesick for one person on this planet. Her name's Tammy Brown. And if Tammy's with me, I can be away for months. I don't care. Home's with me. She's here. She's the solving of my loneliness. She's the answer to the different levels, as we'll talk in a few moments, of intimacy that you can have. She's the answer. And see, the thing is, as we go through this blow by blow, you know what you begin to forget if your relationship's starting to fray and your heart's beginning to be hard against your husband or wife? You've lost the understanding that this is somebody that's compatible and a helper to you. You've lost the understanding that without this person in your life, there's a loneliness. You've lost this understanding that now the two of you are one flesh. You've lost this understanding that as you travel through this life, there's intrinsically somebody you're connected with and you can experience this life with uniquely. Out of the 7 billion people on the planet, one person to spend your entire life with. I get to go to sleep, and I see Tammy's head on the pillow. I get to wake up in the morning, and there she is. I get to come home, and there she is with dinner. I'm just wrapped up in this thing of my relationship with God and my relationship with my wife and the children that come from that experience. Now, this goes on to tell us in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What we realize is that when children grow up, they're going to depart from the primary relationships in their life, their father and mother, their parents' relationship, and they're going to, in a sense, cut the apron strings or cut asunder that primary relationship, and you now make a transition that now my spouse is my primary relationship. There's a leaving of those primary relationships, and then there's a cleaving to now this new primary relationship. And so the word cleave means to glue. You're joined together. You're glued to each other. And that's why the Lord hates divorce, because it covers one's garment with violence. And it doesn't mean physical violence, though physical violence can happen. It means emotional trauma. Emotional violence takes place in the soul of a person that goes through divorce because you've been glued together, and to rip each other apart shreds things. Can I just give you guys a word of advice? You parents who have grown married children, but out of their business. Did you just hear that, Raymond? He told me to butt out of there. Yes, I did. And I specifically told you moms. You see, I'm just going to die at the end of the service. I don't care anymore. It's all over. Just going totally all out, right? Realize this. Your kids are going to have struggles in their marriage. Let other people minister to them. You just love them who they are. We've shared with our kids, when you need counsel, get it somewhere else. We're just going to love you guys, because this is what happens. If your little girl, Jill, calls home, and he told me, and she downloads all this stuff. Well, in 3 hours, you guys patched it up, but now mom and dad have this issue with Joe Schmo that hasn't been nice to their little girl, and they hang on to till Thanksgiving comes, and then Thanksgiving comes, here he comes, jerk. And husbands and wives can forgive each other and go through all kinds of stuff, and it's harder for parents because they want to take sides. So stay out of their business. And stop demanding, you're going to come over to my house for Thanksgiving or Christmas. Do you say that to a friend? You invite your grown kids. You invite them. And you give them the freedom to say yes or no. They can decline or come. But you no longer have the authority over them. Build a friendship with your grown kids. And can I tell you, moms, as you step back, young ladies and men, don't call your parents when you have struggles. Don't run home to mom and dad if you get in a fight. Look for counsel outside of that. Look for counsel at the church, with a pastor, with a godly friend, someone else. Do not call and download all kinds of garbage about your husband. This is the beauty. I want you to know that Tam and I have went through a real adventure for 28 years. We joke all the time that we've never talked about divorce in 28 years, but we've talked about murder a lot of times, right? And I say that in a joking way to just let you know that we're human like you that have ups and downs like everybody else. Marriage is like a dynamic song. It's got big crescendos, and it's got really whispery parts, and then it's got a selah that's like, what's going on? You know, you have all those different dynamics. And marriage is never static through all the years. It's like, woo, 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 ah, oh, it's an adventure. Man, you may not like theme parks, but just get married, man. You're going to have all kinds of excitement. Now, this reality, though, is to leave and cleave and be joined to each other. When you talk about being joined with one another, that's why the brokenness of divorce, especially if it's repeated. I realize here in a room like this, half of you may have been divorced and remarried. I know this is painful, but you'll just identify what the Bible says. It's painful and it hurts. You know, this week, can I tell myself, I hate it when I do stupid stuff. I even want to keep it from my wife because I feel like such an idiot. But I went down yesterday and at Bed Bath & Beyond, and I needed a new fogless mirror for the shower because I shave when I'm in the shower. And so I got this new fogless mirror, and it has these suction cups, and I put it on there. Well, it fell off in the middle of the night, and I realized, oh, that's not going to work. But it had a backup plan, so I got up early this morning, and it has one of those thick tape things, and so you can peel it off. And I was getting ready to stick it on the wall, but I realized I had fingerprints all over it from touching it, and they sent this little wipe with it. It's a special cloth to wipe just this thing. And so I just, in my half-sleepiness, I just put it on the counter. You should have saw me. I was just like, Mr. Homemaker. I'm like wiping it off. And I'm like, look how clean that looks. Oh, you know. And I walked around all by myself. You are such an idiot. You're just, who does something that stupid? I just absolute stupidity. And I thought I could clean it up before Tammy found out what was going on. No. Well, so I had to be aggressive, you know. We go from stupidity to sheer. I ripped the thing off, and then all the white sticky tape, really thick, it's stuck to the counter. So I sneak down to the kitchen, I get a butcher knife, the biggest one we have, so, really incognito. And I'm there like, and I'm shaving this stuff off, and it's coming off in little bitty pieces, and finally Tammy goes, what are you doing? Oh, I almost got away with my stupidity. This is what gave it away. I said, you got some fingernail polish to get the goo off? But you see, when I was thinking about this message, and I got this butcher knife, and I'm shaving. I mean, this stuff is stuck. That's what your marriage is like. You're supposed to be stuck like that. Adhere to the right surface and remain there for the rest of your life. And when you tear that apart, it only shreds. I mean, you should have saw these little pieces. I had this butcher knife. I'm trying not to scratch the formica on the counter, but it's coming off in shreds. And some of you know the emotional pain of a shredded heart and the heartbreak from the pain of divorce. And I don't want to diminish that in the least. But what I want to do is to bring the healing, redemptive power of Jesus and his blood and his spirit and his grace to bring healing, and in the marriage you're in right now, to throw you a lifeline not to run for the door. Because what I've discovered is the more often you run for the door, the easier it is. The easier it is. And so here it tells us, as we conclude in verse 25, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame. Shame's going to come in chapter 3. You know what happens? They're naked, they're totally exposed between God and their spouse, and they're okay with it. There's no shame in it. There's no shame in the nakedness of our physical body between us and the Lord. He created us. There's nothing shameful in the nakedness of a husband and his wife. There's no shame in it. But when sin enters the world and we're these fallen, sinful creatures, what happens is what happens in chapter 3. The first thing that man does is he hides from God. He tries to cover up his shame, and he's riddled with guilt. Therefore, marriage is one of those experiences that God's plan for you is to be before your wife, the two of you, both naked and unashamed. And don't get nervous on me. Just think about this for a moment. There are three dimensions to your who you are. You are a three-dimensional being. You are body, soul, and spirit. That's who you are. And in a relationship with the Lord, there's body, soul, and spirit. I want to serve God with my body, my emotions, my psychology, everything that is in me as a personality wants to serve God, my entire being. And then I have His Holy Spirit within me. Now, when you think about being exposed to one another, and this is the difficulty between husbands and wives, young people ask me, who should I be looking for if I want to get married? I say, well, you're a three-dimensional being, so you want to connect with another human being on three levels. And if you're here and you're already married and you say, that's our struggle, is we're only connecting on two. Well, then the other, you have a lifetime to cultivate the third, okay? So, number one, a husband and a wife, but prior to being husband and wife, there's physical attraction. God has created it biologically that I am attracted to my wife, Tammy. I love her blonde hair. I love her blue eyes. I love everything about my wife. I am attracted to her. She also is attracted to me. And so physically, you want to have attraction. Secondly, you want to have companionship, that my soul, my psychology, my personality, my dreams, my aspirations, everything that makes up who I am that is intangible. It's not flesh and bone. It's who I am. I want to be able to connect with Tammy's soul. So that's companionship. So Tam and I are best friends. People ask me all the time, it's my day, hey, I know so-and-so, this is your day off on Monday, and we're going golfing, or we're going skiing, or we're going this and that. And I know lots of guys, they have buddies and different things. I'm just talking about our dynamic. Every couple is unique. But I think of this group of ugly guys is going fishing, and here's this cute blonde. Are you out of your mind? I mean, it seems like a no-brainer to me. Seems like a simple choice. Here she is, and my soul loves to be with her. My soul loves to be with her. Number three, we're a spiritual being, meaning that she loves Jesus, I love Jesus. I love God's word, she loves God's word. We want to worship God in spirit and in truth and together, and we want to walk with God. We want to raise our kids in the ways of the Lord. Can you see that if you have these three dynamics with each other, you're physically attracted, soulishly, you have companionship, and thirdly, you want to love and serve God together, how it is this threefold cord that is not easily broken. Now, here you are today. Some of you do not have, using that word to describe all three, an openness or an exposure of your soul or your body or your spirit to your spouse. Or there's been a lot of sin and there's shame and there's struggle and it's just not very free. And this is the hardest thing to work through in your own marriage, to develop the physical intimacy that God has blessed and said it's very good. And to have freedom in that. And then to have the soulish experience. I've discovered through 25 years of being a pastor and counseling that guys are all about the physical, sexual experience, and they'll keep the fire burning as far as initiating those things for guys. But girls usually, and this is generally, there's always exceptions to the rule. I'll always have a couple afterwards and say, hey, we're the exception to that rule. There's always exceptions. But the girls will usually keep the companionship, or they want to talk, or they want to verbalize. For them, intimacy is spelled T-A-L-K, talking. Guys like, that doesn't sound very intimate to me. Sounds like a whole lot of talking going on, you know. And guys spell intimacy S-E-X, which is just ladies. Guys, we're so simple. We are. If you even have a question, what's wrong with your husband, just go have sex with him. If he's got a pouty lip, if he seems cold and distant, if he seems funny, just say, you know, why would you deprive him of happiness when it only is such a short time? I told you this is PG-13. Just telling you. I want you to know that the angels don't snicker in heaven when you talk about sex. They're not like a whole... Your third grader on the playground knows more about sex than a 40-year-old mom behind her, you know, pile of dishes, if you will. Why is that? You got to work that out. Can I talk to you about emotional connection for you men? Fellas, if you want to go be intimate with your wife, go into her world of intimacy. She wants to talk to you. She wants to hear about your dreams, your fears, your plans, your what's going on inside of you. Wives always are, so what are you thinking about?
Nothing.
That's the answer you've given for 25 years of marriage. She wants to know what's up there in your noggin, and things are going on. And let me tell you, there is nothing that feels more naked to a man than, you know, what do you want, a box of tissues? We're going to cry together and talk? It just flips us out. It just weirds us out. I mean, literally, you know, take all your clothes off, go in the other room, have fun. Guys are, I'm in. Let's sit down and have coffee and talk. Hold a gun to my head. I was going to watch ESPN. Well, but number three, there's a spiritual intimacy. I'm reading God's word. She's reading God's word. Men, are you reading God's word? Is she reading God's word? Are you guys praying? Are you seeking God? Do you want God's heart and God's will in your life? That's the third dimension. I want you to know that there is not one single great marriage in this room that these investments have not taken place. Not one. Because great marriages don't fall off a turnip truck. They're created by people that intuitively or through instruction figure these things out. I know it's not very good English, but I want to give hope to those who are struggling in your marriage right now. Marriage gets gooder and gooder. Okay? Why is that? Because when I got married 28 years ago, I had no clue. I had no clue about life. I'd treat my wife like a man, like, hey, let's move this refrigerator, babe. One day she looked at me, she said, are you out of your mind? Get your brother. I'm not breaking my back. But, you know, I'm just, well, you can't lift a fridge? What's your problem? No clue, just clueless. I got to be trained. I told you I entered the school. I've been getting trained up for 28 years. But this reality in your life, it can get gooder and gooder, meaning that when you work through difficulties, you come through the other side with deeper understanding. When guys talk and open up their hearts to their wives, which is the most painful, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard to a man, ladies love it. They love it. But guys feel like it's like torture, it's like pain, it's conflict, it's argument. You want to know what's inside me. I don't even tell my mom what's inside me. Are you going to tell me, babe? And then the spiritual dimension. You know, nobody, I want you to know, nobody can make you have a good marriage. Nobody. And nobody can ruin your marriage. You as a husband and a wife, both choosing to enter into this world, and I call it the cycle of blessing. When I began to lay my life down in love and kindness and communication to Tam, and I'm just tender with her, it opens her heart to want to be this blessing back to me. And I have different needs than she has. And she begins to reciprocate, and it starts this cycle of blessing. She's laying her life down and loving me in the way that I need to be loved, and I'm laying my life down for her and loving her the way that she needs to be loved. And the cycle of blessing, it gets gooder and gooder. I know that sounds like a preacher line. You're a preacher, you got to say that. God's word says, no, I'm being honest with you. But you got to work through a lot of stuff. Tammy and I came to our marriage with a truckload of garbage, both of us. Hurt and pain and it was dark. And so we've had a lot of stuff to work out. But if you want to be self-centered and demanding, you will start a cycle of destruction. You will start a cycle of destruction. Well, I will do this when you do that. When you even have that attitude, the more you live a selfless life, I know every day when I wake up what's a blessing to my wife. And she knows every day when she wakes up what's a blessing to me. And we seek to live that out. It's no mystery. If you want to know, I mean, couples tell me this all the time. I don't know what's going on inside of his head. I said, just ask him straight up. He'll tell you. She doesn't know. I mean, he doesn't know what's going on inside your head. Just, you got to talk it out. You got to talk it out. I am convinced that in a room like this today, some of you are on the very fringe. Even if your spouse doesn't know it, in your mind, you're about ready to check out. Because this is what you believe, the lie that I began with. You believe you found the wrong person. They have let you down from all your hopes and dreams. They have failed you. And your answer to remedy this is to go find another one. Because your problem is you found the wrong one. And you can do that 5, 6, 7, you can do that as many times as you want. But the thing is, you never change. But if you'll change that whole plan, say, I'm going to be the right person. I'm going to put all my hopes and dreams in Jesus, and he can do supernatural things. If Jesus can raise the dead, I want you to know he can resurrect your dead marriage. Jesus can raise the dead. And some of you are dead in your hearts and dead in your souls, and your heart is as hard as granite, and you're headed for divorce. And God's word wants to break your rocky heart in pieces today and bring about brokenness. God wants to rescue you. He wants you to hit the turn signal and not go down the road you're planning on going. And he says that he will be your help and he will be your strength and he will help you work through this and grow in your walk with God, your walk with your spouse, and that you could someday in the future, as a husband and wife, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, stand before each other, totally exposed, totally naked, and vulnerable with each other, and say, this is good. This is good. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that by your grace and your spirit, you would meet us here. You would do what you want to do in our hearts, that you would rescue, Lord. I pray that you would rescue our lives. I pray that your spirit would move on hearts right now. So we're just in an attitude of prayer right now. I want to pray for couples here today. And maybe your spouse isn't here. Maybe you're together. But I want to encourage you. We want to pray for those who, maybe you have a great marriage, just to kind of dispel any negativity about this moment. Maybe you have a great marriage, but you just want it to be better in this coming year. I just want to invite you to stand up. We're going to pray for you. Maybe you have a struggling marriage. Maybe you're brokenhearted. Maybe you're coming out of a divorce and it's just the train wreck of emotions and you're just devastated. God wants to do a beautiful, redeeming new work in your heart and life. And we just want to pray for you today. We don't want to leave here without being able to intercede with the God of heaven and earth that created this whole experience, who loves and redeems lost, broken, fallen people, just like you and me. People feel like they're without strength. They feel like they can't take it another month. God wants to infuse you with his strength. So just stand up right where you're at. We're going to pray for you. God bless you guys. You just want God to do a work. Nobody knows what's going on in your life. Maybe you got the best marriage in the house. But God wants to do a fresh work in your life. He wants to develop all three of those dimensions in your life. And he wants to be glorified through that ultimate experience of your marriage. Father, I just pray for the men and women that are standing up in this room right now. Husbands and wives and different places in life. Even maybe a broken heart that is in the aftermath and the backwash of divorce and its pain. I just thank you that you're a redeeming, forgiving, restoring God. And I just pray that your wholeness and your spirit would just be poured out on those who are standing right now. That you'd fill them with your hope, that you would fill them with your encouragement, that you'd fill them with your transforming power. That today would be the first step in their marriage going in a direction that honors you. And in return is a blessing to their own life. And Lord, I just pray for them that you would just bless and that you would do this work. In Jesus' name, amen.